As I said a moment ago, this message requires that you follow along very closely in your Bibles. I hope you will. I believe it will be a real blessing for you. It's a comforting, or should be, if God will bless it, comforting message for a small group of believers, for God's little remnant. And that's the title of the message, God's Remnant. And it's we begin over in 1 Kings. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11. From the very beginning, when mankind began to populate the earth, the true chosen people of God have always been outnumbered, it seems. God's people seem to always have been outnumbered from the very beginning, on earth anyway, not in heaven. Man has always thought by nature that the majority rules. That's just a natural way of thinking. The majority rules, that there's strength in numbers. And that since so many people agree about something, then the thing must be right or true. That's just what we think by nature. When people see a large overflowing crowd, a large building, and great impressive displays of money and programs and so forth, they think God's in it. They think God must be in there. Look at all the people following after it. And they think God is big, so he must work in big ways, you know. Well, that's not necessarily true. God is great. All right. God is big. Oh, my. God is great, and he's all-powerful, all-glorious. He reigns and rules over all things. But his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. Christ continually said this. His kingdom was not of this world. If it was, his servants would fight. If it was, he would have come down from heaven in a mighty whirlwind on a white horse to conquer this earth in a great and glorious way. But that's not the way he did it. Spiritually speaking, God does work in vast, great ways. But earthly in this world, he moves in small ways. Who hath despised the day of small things? The scripture said. His ways are not our ways. We saw that this morning. He said he did not choose Israel because they were more in number or that they were the majority because they voted, you know, and the majority picked God. No, he said because they were fewest in number he chose them. Why? That he might make his mighty power to be known in that little band of people there. He saved only 8 people out of millions during the time of the flood, didn't he? 8 people. He saved 3 people out of the thousands in Sodom. Hundreds of thousands, biblical scholars say. He took Gideon's army, which started out a big number, and he whittled them down, didn't he? Whittled them down to about 300 men. Said, now, I'm not going to let you go in there with a bunch of them, but lest you should say your own arm got you the victory. He chose the youngest son out of 7, David, a young little ruddy shepherd boy, fresh off the mountainside, to rule his people. He doesn't see his God as men see, does he? He looks on the heart. During Elijah's day, he had one prophet, the prophet Elijah, and there were 850 prophets against him, 850 false prophets. And all through the Old Testament scriptures, he chose a lamb to represent his son, his mighty conquering son. He chose a lamb, not a lion, a lamb, a little weak lamb to represent his salvation. And when he did come, he chose 12 insignificant working men to turn this vast world upside down, just 12 little men, fishermen and so forth. And he chose a little Jewish maiden as his mother, a carpenter as his daddy, a barn where he should be born, the most despicable city around as his hometown, no name sinful outcast as his friends, a donkey as his mount, thorns as his crown, and a cross for his throne. He doesn't do things like we would have done, does it? You see, the Word says there's a way that seems right unto man. Big ways, numbers, majorities, you know. Money, power, signs, wonders. It's not the way God moves. God moves in mysterious ways, the song says. His wonders, wondrous works to perform. He did say this, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to Him. What do we esteem highly by nature? Big things, don't we? Big things, impressive things, pomp and show and splendor. God said that's an abomination to that. Someone may say, look at a big edifice on the corner on a city block. They say, is that God's dwelling? That must be God's dwelling place down there. Look at that steeple. Look at those stained glass windows. Well, look at it. Look at all the people going. Look at all those buses. That must be God's house. It must be. All the people going in there. God says that's an abomination. What that is, and we're going to see in a moment, that is a high place that man has erected. A high place. And it's an abomination to God. God has a little remnant here and there. Here and there. A little remnant. And I believe, based upon His Word, this is one of them. This little remnant right here. He said in Romans 11:5, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Even at this present time. Why? Why does He do things this way? That no flesh should glory in His presence. It's always that way. He always works that way. Well, I want you to look with me at a story of a little remnant of God's people. The troubled times they live in, and that's now. We're living in troubled times. And God's salvation of this little remnant. I hope He'll bless this to you. And it starts here in 1 Kings chapter 11 with Solomon. Solomon, the son of David. Let's read a few verses here. 1 Kings 11, begin with verse 1. It says, King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, his original wife, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. But Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. This is inconceivable, isn't it? And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord. Seek the Lord, as did David his father. And Solomon built an high place, built a big chapel or a temple for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, right in front of the temple. And for Molech, he built another high place, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, built these little temples, little chapels, little houses for them to worship in. For all his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their God. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. He didn't hearken to the word of the Lord. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I'll surely rend the kingdom from you and give it to thy servant. But notwithstanding, in thy days, in your lifetime, I'll not do it. For David, for thy father's sake, because of my covenant with him, but I'll rend it out of your hand, the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not rend away the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake. That's Judah. and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Well, from that day forward, for many years to come, there was king after king after king on the throne. In Israel. There were two kings, really. The kingdom was divided after Solomon. There were two kings. There was one king over Israel, the whole nation, and there was one king over Judah, the little tribe of Judah. He left that little remnant for himself. And that's the tribe from which our Lord came, the priestly tribe. And he had one king over Israel, the nation of Israel, and one king over Judah, more specifically Jerusalem, where the temple was. He had his king there. Now, the story begins with Solomon's son, whose name was Rehoboam. Now, he was the rightful king, but he was evil. Rehoboam did evil in the sight of the Lord, but he was the rightful king. But people didn't like him because he was a hard king. So they found a fellow named Jeroboam. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12. Jeroboam. Jeroboam was in Egypt at the time because he feared Solomon. But he came back into town after Solomon died. Verse 20. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David but that one little tribe of Judah only. Now Jeroboam came into town. And he was not the rightful king. And he was fearful that the people would return to their rightful king. He had him a new job, and he was afraid that if the people returned back to Rehoboam, the rightful king, he'd lose his job. He'd be out of a job. He was afraid of this. So he took measures to prevent this. He did all he could to pacify, to patronize the people. Look here in verse 26 of this same chapter. It says, Jeroboam said in his heart, this is what he said, now the kingdom is going to return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, if they go up and worship like they're supposed to at the temple, worship aright, worship God in spirit, then the heart of this people will turn again to the Lord, unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And they'll kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. If they go start worshiping God aright, I'm going to be out of a job. You see. Whereupon, verse 28, the king took counsel. He got him some fellows together, and they made a little plan, formed a little club. And they made two calves of gold. And they said unto the people, now it's too much for you all. It's too much for you to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. Why do you have to go all the way down there? That's just too much. It's not convenient to go all the way to Jerusalem. Behold your gods. I've made you some gods. Behold your God, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan. In other words, for convenience sake, he said, you don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. Surely there's other places to worship. Here, I'll put a little place down here, a little place down here, and y'all can come here, instead of the rightful place that God chose. Look at verse 29. He set verse 30. And this thing became sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan and the other. Not worship aright at the temple in Jerusalem like God had ordained. Verse 31, and he made a house of a high place. He made him another little temple down there. High places. You see that? High places over and over again. So on and on it went, year after year after year, king after king after king. Wickedness increased throughout the land. Idolatry increased with all these kings. They start worshiping idols and so forth. And the supposed chosen people of God, even Judah, got farther and farther from God. Started worshiping idols and statues and pagan rituals. They made their children walk through the fires over hot coals, something of that nature. They made all these different high places, these temples and so forth. Wickedness was abounding throughout the land. Now look over chapter 14 with me. Chapter 14, verse 22. You have to follow along closely in this. We'll get to the heart of the message here in a little bit. I have to build it up. Here's another fellow, Judah, verse 22, chapter 14, verse 22. Judah began to reign. He did eat, or no, this is speaking of Judah, the land of Judah. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked God to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. And they also built them high places and images, that is, statues and groves, that's pictures, on every high hill and under every green tree. And there was also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Well, every now and then, though, now all these kings up to this time, they were more and more evil. They'd become more and more evil. But every now and then, there'd be a pretty good fellow to reign. Every now and then, look at chapter 15, verse 9. Chapter 15, verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years he reigned in Jerusalem. Verse 11, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. He sought the Lord according to the light he had. And he took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Verse 15, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart, that one man, was perfect with the Lord all his days. He left the high places standing. Look at verse 25 of this chapter. Here's another fellow, Nadab. Another fellow, verse 25, chapter 15. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year. Verse 26, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. So Asa's son, he reverted back to Israel, or back to evil. Chapter 16, here's another one. Another king came along. Verse 21, chapter 16. Then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Chapter 16, verse 21. Half the people followed Tibni, the son of Janath, to make him king, and half followed Omri, in verse 25. But Omri, here's another king, he wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, did worse than all that were before him. Then look at verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, another one came along. He did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. King after king after king, worse and worse, more and more evil. On and on it went, until Elijah came along. Elijah came along on the scene, and he was the only one, the only true prophet in the land against 450 false prophets and 400 prophets of the grove. But then a little bit later, another prophet came along, Elisha, and he took the mantle of Elijah, you know, and another prophet came along, but there weren't very many, just a few here and there. What I'm trying to show you is the abundant wickedness, how that all the people everywhere, everybody was following after wickedness and idolatry and worshiping false gods and so forth. Now, get into the heart of this thing. 2 Kings, turn over to 2 Kings, chapter 17. This thing continued year after year after year, king after king after king. Wickedness prevailed. 2 Kings, chapter 17. And this is what the word of the Lord says. 2 Kings chapter 17. In the ninth year of verse 6. 2 Kings 17 verse 6. So in the ninth year of this Hoshea, that is, he's the king of Israel, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria. This wicked king of Assyria came down and captured Israel and Samaria and all the land, and placed them in Hala and Habor by the rivers of Gozan and the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, under the hand of Pharaoh the king, and feared other gods. And they walked in the statutes of the heathen, the words of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. They built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images, statues, busts of different saints and so forth. Groves, that is, pictures on every high hill and under every green tree. And they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away. And they wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. They served idols, wherefore the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets. He testified unto them by the word of God, by all the seers, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my word and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servant, the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear. They wouldn't hearken to the word of God, but they hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. Look at verse 18. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them out of his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. None left. And look at verse 29. Every nation made gods of their own, put them in the houses of the high places. Verse 32. Oh, it looked like they feared the Lord. They were afraid of the unknown God, but they made unto themselves the lowest of them priests. They took the worst fellows among them and made priests out of them, of the high places. Verse 41. So these nations, supposedly God's people, they feared the Lord, but they served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, and so do they unto this day. Now here we have a perfect picture of 1989, a perfect picture. They make the lowest of them priests, the lowest sort, the most despicable fellows on the face of the earth now are the priests, are the preachers in this day and age. And we've got all these high places, all these edifices they call churches, all this abomination, all these pictures, all these statues, all these forms and rituals and so forth. All of that, everything but the Word of God. Don't. Nobody's listening to the book. I keep saying this over and over again, that this is the only thing we can resort to. This is the only word of truth. This is the only place that we're to look. God's word is our only foundation. And what is this world? What will they have? No, they'll have the thoughts and opinions of men. They'll have their little rituals. And like Christ said in Mark chapter 7, you reject the commandments of God for the tradition of men. He said that four times. Full well did Isaiah the prophet say of you, that you draw nigh unto me with your lips. You look pretty religious, but your heart is far from me. You're not listening to the word of God, just like these people. So here it is. Here's the whole story. 2 Kings chapter 18. Here it is. We'll dwell right here from now on. 2 Kings 18. Somebody comes on the scene. Now it came to pass, verse 1. 2 Kings 18. Came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah... Now remember, this Hoshea and Israel, all of them, they were in captivity to this Assyrian king. But this son of Elah, king of Israel, that the Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Somebody comes along named Hezekiah. Hezekiah, you know what his name means? It means strength of God. In the strength of his God, this man came along. Verse 2, 25 years old he was when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And what is that? According to all that David his father did. He followed after. He was a man after God's own heart. The difference between this king and the rest of them was he sought the Lord with all his heart. You know, David never went after strange gods. Oh, no. He may have committed adultery and done many wicked things, but all manner of evil and sin shall be forgiven, but not the sin against the Holy Spirit. He didn't go after other gods. Oh, no. David's heart was right with the Lord in that respect. He walked with his father, and so did he walked with his God, and so did this Hezekiah. And look at the first thing. Here he came, this man of God in the strength of the Lord. Verse 4. First thing he did was remove the high places. We got to tear down these buildings. These things are an abomination to the Lord. Tear them down. Tear down these high places. And he broke up the statues. He cut down the groves. First thing he did was tear down these high places and these statues and these idols, ripped the pictures off the wall. And look at this. He really got to the heart of this thing then. He found, while he was rummaging through the temple, he found this pole. And he dusted it off, wiped it off, and it was brass. And he held it up and said, "What's this?" And the people said, that's the serpent lifted up on a pole. That's that brass serpent that Moses lifted up to defend it. Oh, we got to save that. Hey, let's put the Shroud of Turin, you know." What did he say? What did he do? He found that serpent, that brazen serpent, and he broke it to pieces. Tore it up and smashed it and broke it to pieces. And here's what he said. That this is what the children burn incense to. And he called it, "This is nothing but Nehushtan. Nothing but a worthless piece of brass. A worthless piece of brass." He really got to the heart of their religion then. And even so, the true man of God comes and he declares from God's word, "God is a spirit. God is not worshipped with men's hands or symbols or anything material. God is a spirit. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." What truth? The truth of his word in Christ, who is the truth. Away with these cathedrals. Away with the robes. Away with all these pictures, all these busts of past saints and so forth. The choir robes, all this outward form of religion, and especially away with these crosses. I wonder, you know, they've made an idol out of that Shroud of Turin and different things. And what is that statue of Mary that's supposed to weep, you know, that hundreds of thousands of people make their pilgrimage to see this weeping statue? That's a piece of ivory. That's all it is. And the cross, if we found the cross that Christ himself was crucified on, what should we do with it? Bust it in pieces. Burn it. It's a worthless piece of wood. That's all it is. A worthless piece of wood. When Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of Christ," he's not talking about a piece of wood. He's talking about that great and glorious work that Christ did upon the cross. That great salvation. So great salvation. That great deliverance. That great redemption. We're not to look to some thing, some symbol. We're to look to someone. That's who. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We worship him, his person. Not even his doctrine. We don't worship doctrine. We worship a person. We trust him. And Hezekiah did that. Look at verse 5. Hezekiah did, and look what the God said about Hezekiah. It says, verse 5, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, him alone. So that after him, after Hezekiah, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." Verse 6, "He clave to the Lord." He clung to the Lord and him alone. "And he departed not from following him, but kept his word, which the Lord commanded." That word cleave means to cling to, adhere to, trust in, follow close after, abide, adhere to, pursue after, hard, press, to take. He clave to the Lord. "I'll not let you go unless you bless me. I don't want these other things. I want you and you alone." And he kept his word. He believed it and he acted upon it. He kept his commandments which the Lord God commanded Moses. Verse 7, "And the Lord was with him and he prospered." The Lord was with him and he prospered. Now this is a perfect picture of Christ here. Hezekiah is. Look at verse 3. "He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord." Oh, the sun Christ said, I always do that which pleases my Heavenly Father. Oh, he did that which was right, all right. He was the holy, spotless Son of the living God. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Oh, yeah. You're talking about a man after God's own heart. He had God's heart in him. He was God. He is God. Verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the images. What did Christ do when he came down to this earth? He went into the temple, first thing, with a whip. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And he cleared that place out. You made it a den of thieves, a worthless place. Get out of here. Away with all this foolishness, this nonsense. He removed the high places. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord. Christ trusted in and loved the Lord God like no other man before him. Fully, above all else. And it says this, that there was none like him. There's none like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only man it was ever said of as a man approved of God. Oh, there's none like him. All right. God's man, the righteous one, the holy one of Israel, among all the kings of Judah. You know, he said, it was said about him that a greater than Solomon is here. Never been a king. Solomon in all his splendor wouldn't hold a candle to our Lord Jesus Christ, our great king. Verse 6, and he clave to the Lord. He followed after God. He kept his commandments. Oh, the word of God was his delight, his meat, day and night. God was with him. Verse 7, and he prospered. What does the scripture say? The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Well, Hezekiah here. Hezekiah, the Lord was with him and he prospered. Look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 21. Did he prosper materially? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that about Hezekiah. Here's what it does say. Verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 31. Speaking of Hezekiah, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, the word, and in commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. He prospered, seeking after the Lord. And the psalm says, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Seek after the Lord. So he prospered. And true prosperity, true success is to know God, to know Christ, to win Christ, and be found in him. And I've got to hurry into the story here. Well, turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Look at this, verse 7. The Lord was with O Hezekiah, and he prospered wherever he went. And this king of Assyria that had taken everybody captive, all of Israel, everybody following after him, he rebelled against this king of Assyria. He refused to serve him. He refused to serve him. He rebelled against him. Look over at verse 11. The king of Assyria carried away Israel into Assyria. Verse 12, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. They didn't listen to the word of God. They transgressed his covenant. They refused him. All that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded them, they would not hear, nor do them. They became captives of this evil king because they didn't hearken to the word of the Lord. And in verse 13, so this king, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he came up against, after he'd conquered Israel and all the land, he came up against Judah now. Now he's coming after Judah, God's little remnant. He's coming after him. He came up against them. He took the cities of Judah, took all of them. Verse 17, all of them except, and it came right down to the little city of Jerusalem, right in the midst of Judah. Just that's all that was left, the little city of Jerusalem. Verse 17, and the king of Assyria sent two fellows out, and a great host had a big bunch of people, a big army, against Jerusalem. They went up and came to Jerusalem, and they would come up. They stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. The king sent these messengers, and they were going to try to sway the people. Now, all the way down to verse 28. And one of them stood up. Here they are. Here's little Jerusalem, surrounded by this great, vast host, this great army, surrounded by them. The only ones left, the only one of God's people left. Everybody else was captive of this evil king, except Jerusalem. And verse 28, so one of these messengers stood up. Now listen to this.
Look at it.
Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria." He's talking to the people here. "Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you." Don't listen to that Hezekiah. Don't listen to that fella. What can he do for you? What can he do for you, this Hezekiah? Why, he doesn't have any charisma. He doesn't have any talents. He doesn't have any youth program, no women's missionary society, no choir. What can Hezekiah do for you all? Well, he doesn't even have any hair. What can he do for you? There ain't nothing to that fellow. Look at him, verse 28, verse 29. He's not going to be able to deliver you out of his hands. Verse 30. "And don't let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us in this city." Don't let him talk to you about this sovereign grace stuff. Don't be listening to this sovereign grace. Well, that's, who believes that? Nobody believes that. Don't listen to him. His message of so-called sovereign grace, that's all he knows. he needs to preach on prophecy and abortion and all these programs and marriage and all these things. Don't listen to them. Look at verse 31. "Don't listen to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria." Listen now. Y'all listen up. "You make an agreement with me by a present. You send me your money. And you come out to me, and you're going to eat every one of his own vine, every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern. If you'll listen to me and send me your money, God will bless you with health and wealth. Just listen to us. Come join our church. You join the 15,000 club." And that's how many we got now. "Or the 700 club. Or you can even join the 248 and three quarters club. Whatever it be, we'll send you a faith study Bible. And you'll just drink. You'll just have a big old time. Join our club. Come on now. Come with us." Verse 32. "And the king, finally, he'll come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine. We'll all get together in the sweet by and by. The circle will be unbroken." Come on with us. Just don't listen to this fella. Don't listen to his sovereign grace stuff. Look at this, verse 33. "Has any of the gods of the nation delivered out at all out of the hand of this king of Assyria?" Well, our movement's sweeping the globe. Everybody's following us. Get on the bandwagon. Turn charismatic. Come with us. Surely everybody can't be wrong, can they? Come on. Come with us. Verse 36. "But the people held their peace." They were troubled. They held their peace. Perhaps they held to their only hope, their peace, Christ. Held fast to Christ. No, this means they held their peace. They didn't answer. They answered him not a word. Why? For the king, that is Hezekiah, commandment was, answer him not. Don't answer him. What did Christ say? Or what did God say in his word to us? "If there come any unto you and bring not the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, don't even talk to him. Don't even tell him goodbye." Don't even tell him goodbye. Don't listen to him. And God's people, they won't. Oh, no, a stranger, they'll not follow. They'll flee from him. They don't know his voice. But the shepherd's voice, they'll hear. So they came, look at it. They came and they told Hezekiah. In chapter 19, verse 3, they came and told Hezekiah. He ripped his clothes off, and Hezekiah said unto them, he said, verse 3, "This is a day of trouble." These are troublesome times, aren't they? This is a day of rebuke. This is a day of blasphemy. Isn't it? This is the most blasphemous time that we're living in, isn't it? People are blaspheming the name of God on every hand, aren't they? This is a blasphemous time. The children have come to the birth and there's not strength to bring forth. Verse 4. "But it may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of this evil king that reproaches the living God and will reprove the words which he's heard, So the only thing left to do here, look at the last part of verse 4, he says, is let's lift up our prayer for this remnant that's left. Let's pray. Let's pray. So they started praying, and then, verse 5, then the servants of King Hezekiah, they went to Isaiah, the prophet. They resorted to the word of the Lord. King Hezekiah said, maybe God will shut their mouths. Let's start praying. And then they consulted the word of God. Now look down at verse 15. And this is Hezekiah's prayer. This is beautiful. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, your God and you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you've made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down your ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of this false prophet, which is sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria, everybody's gone after this fellow. He's destroyed nations in their land. Of a truth, the majority of the people are following after this movement. They've cast their gods into the fire, and they're worshiping some kind of God, but it's the God that worked of the men's hands, wood and stone. Verse 19, Thou therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Amen. Then Isaiah, the prophet, the word of God, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which you prayed unto me, I've heard. You've prayed, and I've heard. And this is what the Lord says against this false prophet and all these false church and so forth. Listen to it. Verse 21. This is what God saith. This is the word of the Lord that he has spoke concerning these false prophets and so forth. And this applies today to all these fellows out here. This false church, this great whore. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, the true church, hates you. Hates you, despises you. And is laughing at your foolishness. Laughing you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem, my church, is shaking her head at you. They're not going to listen to you. Verse 22. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against me. It's not us that they're after. It's God. When people reproach you for what you believe, whom you believe, it's not you. It's God that they're fighting against. It's not the church they're taking on. It's me, God says. Verse 23. By your messengers, your false prophets, you've reproached the Lord. And you've said, with a multitude of chariots, your prophets are blaspheming me, your big crowds, they don't impress me, God said. They don't impress me. Verse 25. Haven't you heard, he says to this wicked people, how I've done this? Haven't you heard what I've done? Remember what we read earlier? Remember the things of old, the former things, what he's done? And of ancient times, what I formed, haven't you heard that salvations of the Lord? Have you never read that? Now, have I brought this to pass, that thou shouldest be to lay waste, hence cities into ruinous heap? Have I brought this people so far, just to let them fall into your hand, just to let them be brought to nothing? Have I? Oh, no. Surely, the Lord will perfect that which concerns this people. He'll perfect that which concerneth this people. Verse 27. That I know you. He's talking about the false church and false prophet. I know your abode. You're going out and you're coming in. I know everything about you. God looks on the heart. And I know how you hate me. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Verse 28. Against your rage and against me and the tumult has come up into my ears. All your hoopla and your noise. God hears this. We were talking about this evening, weren't you? Weren't we? How that it seems like the Lord had just come down, and you know how we'd like to pray fire down from heaven on these false prophets and all. God hears them. He hears them. And there's a scripture that says, because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed. In other words, because God doesn't immediately punish or judge this evil work, therefore
the hearts of the sons of men are fully set to do evil. They think, oh,
all things continue like they always have. Let's just go on and do evil. Richard Roberts carries on with his foolishness like God's talking to him. And God holds his hand back. Why? Because
the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. He's waiting till his last sheep is brought in, till his last child is brought in. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's going to bring. His sheep are going to hear his voice. The last one will be brought in, and then he's going to rain down fire like's never been seen before and burn this place up.
He says, verse 30, but the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah is going to take root. They're going to be established. They're going to be settled. They're going to be firmly grounded. They're not going to follow after every wind of doctrine. No, they're going to be grounded. Take root. Christ their vine. They're going to take root downward and bear fruit upward. They're going to prosper. And out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, verse 31, that shall escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this.